Hello, everybody. This is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday, the 13th of February. In life, we can become attached to certain things that seem important and precious to us. These can be memories accumulated over time, odds and ends, very simple or, on the contrary, sophisticated, which are not necessarily very useful or not in working order, but they are there. They have always been there, and like the pebbles of Tom Thumb, they mark, these useless odds and ends, our journey in life. Beware of anyone who wants to throw them away. He would throw our life away with it. Our memories may also be filled with events that are so many landmarks that have populated our existence since we were born. My oldest memory is an earthquake, hiding under the table, and then, outside, lifting my eyes up towards the sky, without understanding why, except that my mother told me that she was looking to see if tiles were falling from the roof. We have the memories we can. But we don't just cling to memories. Sometimes we pick up habits which we will call annoying or even stubborn, that we would do better to abandon, or else we become furiously materialistic. Suddenly, I can't find a personal example, and of course I don't question you either, but we have all heard of abuse of power, of households with irresponsible spending, of waste, of hypocrisy, of arrogance, of defamation, of hoarding superfluous possessions when one can live decently on what one already has. Besides, don't we say that abundance of goods does no harm? This proverb seems to tell us that you can never have too many advantages or riches. And Voltaire even added, the superfluous, very necessary things. Instead of this saying found in a poem, we will prefer another proverb in the book of the Bible. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. In life, there are many things that we can hold on to in a healthy way that give us strength and stability, and it is not necessarily what we value most at first sight. This is the subject that we will therefore address today by reading the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. But the structure of Paul's thought obliges me, I believe, to go back to the verses I read last week. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. First point, professing the truth. Paul explained in these verses that we read last Sunday that as Christians we can and must become mature and adult, and that this maturity must lead us to be firm in the faith so that we will not stray from Jesus. Mature Christians, Paul says, will no longer be little children tossed about like boats by the waves and blown hither and thither by the wind of all kinds of teachings. They will be able to distinguish between false and misleading teachings. False teachings, Paul talks about them in these lines, but you know, it's an old story. They even existed before Jesus. Moses must already have warned the people of Israel against this danger by saying, if a prophet, or one who foretells by dreams, appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him. True, one must assume that if someone is a true prophet, his predictions will come true. But the prediction that comes true, if it is a necessary condition to qualify a true prophet, is not sufficient. Moses warns, "You will not listen to the words of that prophet or visionary whose prediction has come true, if he then tells you to follow other gods and worship them." If such people want to direct us to another god, they may perform miracles and correct predictions, but we must not be impressed by them, but we must choose to remain faithful to God. This is why Paul tells us that we will grow in every way toward him who is the head, Christ, speaking the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Truth is not understood here in a moral sense, as if it were about having sincere and open relationships with each other. Even if this is true and good, it is a done deal. But in speaking of truth here, Paul is most likely referring to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, rose again, and returned to his Father in heaven. Moreover, at the beginning of this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul writes about the truth. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Ephesians 1, verse 13. And in the last chapter of this letter, he writes, "With the belt of truth buckled around your waist." And the centre of this truth is Jesus himself, who says this expressly. Here, it is the Apostle John who reports it in his gospel. "I am the way and the truth and the life." And if we want to come back to the epistle to the Galatians to evoke the truth again, we must understand it through what Paul writes in the letter he addresses to them, that they had let go of this truth. And Paul, disappointed, says thus, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" Galatians 5, verse 7. How could you turn away from Jesus? So we should ask ourselves, how we can attach ourselves to this truth, which, in fact, is Jesus? How can we stay attached to Jesus? The answer is simple. The most important thing is that we know this truth well and that we know exactly what or to whom we must attach ourselves. Paul once said it this way, "That is why I am suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul knew exactly who he trusted, and that's why he could tell right from wrong. A few days ago, someone sent us a photo of a man who is an actor in a television series, and he really looked like one of our sons. But we could still see that he was not our son, even though he looks a lot like him. When you know the original well, you can recognize the imitations. The truth consolidates in us when we occupy ourselves with it. That's what you're doing, for example, right now, because you're listening to me. At least, I hope so. Anyway, we can still keep ourselves in shape in this area, even outside this place. We can immerse ourselves in the Bible and absorb the mind of God. The people of Israel were often exhorted to remember the acts of God and his laws. Moses and the Israelites together sang a hymn of deliverance in honour of the Lord, and this hymn recounts the acts of God at the time of the passage of the Red Sea. You will find this song in Exodus chapter 15. Successive Israelite kings were encouraged to study the Torah, that is, the five books of Moses. "For the one who would be on the throne," Moses said, "it is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees." Deuteronomy 17, verse 19. Later God said to Joshua, Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. If we transport this word to our time now, applying it more broadly to the children of God, we can affirm without fear of being mistaken that we wish to read, repeat, meditate on the word of God. But seeing the scope of the task, we might be tempted to abandon Bible reading. So do we understand? God does not expect us to read the Bible to fulfill our religious duty. Nor is reading the Bible a necessary daily ration without which the day would turn sour. We read the Bible for life. When I read the Bible, I discover texts perhaps still unknown. I reread passages I have read many times before, and I discover new things again. And at the same time, forgotten things come back to me. When, where, how often, and how long I read the Bible is irrelevant. I'm not into performance. What is more important is that I do things with reflection, that I am proactive. Sometimes I even have to be able to recognise that less is more. If I can't set up a ritual of reading the Bible in the morning, for example, I create what is within my reach, what suits my rhythm of life. I know a Bible commentator who listened on repeat in his car on each of his trips to the two epistles of the Corinthians, which he himself had recorded on CD, and which he wanted to comment on. I was able to listen to loads of stuff myself during 2 to 3 hour car rides. Today, it is easy to read versions of the Bible on our phone. There are also Bible reading plans for everyone, and sometimes a single verse can be enough for one's day if one can read it from time to time. In short, we can organise ourselves in many ways, the main thing being all the same to organise ourselves, to allow ourselves to be impregnated and influenced by the thought of God. Because, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. If we cling to the truth, we should do so with love for our Lord. Paul once wrote to his co-worker Timothy after warning him against teachers of lies. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. What makes our faith alive and convincing is love for Jesus, and therefore love for people. If we cling to the truth in this way, something very great happens. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. The bond with Jesus becomes closer and stronger, and the danger of someone leading us away from Jesus and the truth lessens. Second point, take my place. And then Paul shows that we are inserted into a community by faith in Jesus Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church is here compared to a body, therefore, a well-known and frequent image for Paul, who also writes to the Corinthians. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We are linked to each other. Each and every one assumes an important function in this body. These parts of the body complement each other. They depend on each other. They also support each other. Each part of the body performs an important task and function with the strength and abilities it has received. There are stronger body parts and weaker ones. There are also functions that are more visible and others that are more discreet, but each part of the body is important and significant. The diversity in Christian unity could not be better described. We can sometimes be disturbed by this diversity and difference, but if we were all the same, there would be no functioning organism. What would be the point, for example, of everyone wanting to keep the accounts or to prepare the coffee? Countless services are rendered in our church apart from these two. Some of these services are visible, others are more discreet. It does not matter whether the service is visible or not. Each service is of paramount importance. It is only thus that the church can function, that the church grows, and an intact body contributes to healthy development. The whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Here too, love is the driving force, a love that also manifests itself in relationships between people. Jesus had said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone would know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This particular affection that Christians have for each other has aroused bitter mockery already in antiquity. For people who did not know Jesus, such an attitude was simply suspicious. And we can recall the cry of astonishment of the opponents of the gospel. See how they love each other and how ready they are to die for each other. They were obviously unaware of the love of God and could not even imagine that such an intimate bond could arise between people outside common sense family ties. And you know, today in our world, this notion of love that one has for one another in a Christian assembly remains suspect. There is a hint of insincerity attached to it. However, whoever comes to Jesus is not simply redeemed, but becomes part of a large family. Final thought. Each one of us is an important part of this family, of the community. Diversity and multiplicity are a great richness, and at the same time a great challenge. Anyway, each and every one is an important part in the church, because the church is not a building, but a community that sometimes meets in a building. Jesus himself sees to the proper functioning of this body. Paul writes thus, "It is from him, Christ, that the whole body draws its growth as God wills, thanks to the cohesion and unity which joints and ligaments bring to it." Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Let us cling to what has value for eternity. Let us rejoice that Jesus had assigned everyone a place in this church, and pray that he will give everyone the strengths and gifts to implement what he expects of us. Amen.